Hebrews chapter 1, if you have your Bible or device along with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. I use disposable razors, and I tend to use a disposable razor for several months at a time. Near the end of the time I'm using it, it tends to drag and pull as I'm shaving, which makes me more susceptible to cutting myself. This last summer, I was getting ready for a funeral, and man, I opened up a geyser on my chin. It just would not stop. You know, you ball up the toilet paper, and you're pressing it there, and as much as I did, it just kept coming, So on my way to the church, I had to stop at Rite Aid and buy a new one of those septic pencils, and that was the only thing that would stem the tide. But while I'm in Rite Aid, I've got one hand on this, and I'm trying to fumble with my wallet with the other hand to pay the lady as I'm going out the door. Eventually, I break down and I take out a new razor from the packet. Now, I buy them in bulk. I buy the cheap brand from Walmart, the Equate brand. So it's not like it's expensive or anything, but it's who I am. We can develop patterns of behavior that are harmful, even to the point of drawing blood, yet have a terrible time changing our ways. I know we're very good at picking out the quality of stubbornness in somebody else. Have you ever seen it when you looked in the mirror? Well, I've run into it lately. Now, if we're only hurting ourselves, maybe it's not such a big deal. But what if it's hurting somebody else that's significant to us? This morning we begin a series in the book of Hebrews. This book is all about Jesus. Much of it warns us to stop treating him so flippantly, stop taking his feelings for granted, and his warnings as a joke. Even though it's hard for us to develop new patterns, we need to change the way we treat Jesus. This morning, we're going to focus in on how great Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Father, we bow our heads before you. We humbly come. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to, by the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us the truth of this scripture. We can read anything and not even hear what we're reading. We can listen through a whole sermon and not really hear anything. Holy Spirit, I pray that today you'll take your plow and you'll break up some hard ground so that this seed can be planted and it will change our lives even for all eternity. And we'll thank you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last series, we walked a while with the Israelites as they left the bondage of Egypt and out into the wilderness. You'll recall some of those messages. We talked about grumbling and complaining and the different things that happened as they were trying to learn to follow the Lord. Moses was leading Israel out of Egypt toward a promised land. And Hebrews parallels that journey. In fact, through Hebrews, you'll find that the writer often references that time in Israel's history. And as Moses led Israel out of Egypt, so Jesus is leading us out of sin into a different kind of a promised land. Most of the Jews gave Moses fits. Most of them did not make it to the promised land. To the land that was promised to them by God. Let that thought sink in just a minute. Most of the people, We're talking millions of people who left Egypt, who were following God, didn't get to where they were going because of attitudes and because their heart was not right. Jesus is greater than Moses, and his promises are greater than Moses' promises were. Let that sink in a minute. You're a slave in Egypt, working in the hot sun, pushing huge blocks of stone on wooden wheels. Pretty tough stuff. Moses comes by and says, we're going to quit doing this, and we're going to go to a land. You're going to have your own little piece of property. It's going to be a beautiful little stream flowing through. Fruit trees abundant, fields ripe with grain, animals are going to be raised there. It's all going to be, you're going to be landowner. You're going to be free. In the evenings, you're going to kick back and put your feet up and just worship the Lord. It's going to be so good. That's some pretty good promises, eh? How far did they get? They got out into a desert. How would you like to walk around the desert for 40 years and then die? Walk around a desert. Maybe the desert wilderness was better than the bondage. Maybe. But maybe they actually had a point that there were some things about Egypt that were better than the desert. But the desert was never the destination. That was the journey. The destination was a beautiful promised land. Now, please hear me. Jesus has promised us a promised land, not just in heaven, but right where we live. He said, abide in me and I will abide in you. He said, ask anything in my name and I will do it. I came to give you life and life to the full. Why is it that so many of us feel we're spending so much time in a desert and we're never really getting to that promised land? Why is it we're not making it to that place? Hebrews addresses that. Hebrews is the New Testament version of the Old Testament Pentateuch, Exodus through Deuteronomy. That's the law, and now Hebrews is coming to show us the fulfillment of that law and bring it to life for you and for me. The author of Hebrews is a unique fellow, and we'll talk about that as time goes on. But he takes threads of scriptures that no other author in the New Testament even attempts to approach, and he weaves together a tapestry giving us a view of Jesus, this sweet, precious Lamb of God that laid his life down for us, that leaves us breathless in awe and wonder of him. Our text says that Jesus is the one that leads us into this promise. But be careful. If they, the children of Israel, were left behind because of sinful, unbelieving, uncooperative, unappreciative hearts for dissing on Moses and a covenant based on a law, how much more careful ought we to be if we are following Jesus Christ, King of Kings, and a covenant paid for by his blood? If they ended up shriveled, dead in a desert because they did not embrace the journey, led by Moses, based on law, and we have been given a rich salvation paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ himself, how careful ought we to be? Would you agree with me that most of the church world totally misses the life of Christ? We have ritual, we have chants, we have songs, we have things that we do. We go through motions. We've become religious. But where's the life? Where's the joy? Where's the power? Where's this overcoming stuff that the Bible talks so much about? Doesn't it feel at times much more like a desert than fields that are ripe and laughter and joy and the peace of God? So be very careful with this. Be very serious about that. A lot of people, you know what, we didn't get there yet, so let's compromise. Let's be satisfied. Let's be content in the desert. Let's not. Let's press in. I want that mountain. I want that mountain that God has promised me. Our text says that Jesus is the heir of all things. He's been appointed the heir of all things. And my point here is, you can trust Jesus to get you there. No one else will. No other self-help program, nothing else you put your mind to. Jesus is the promised land, okay? You find Jesus, you dwell in Jesus, you abide in Jesus, you have the joy, you have the peace, you have the strength that you need daily, moment by moment. Think about your own life. I've been through it, I'm sure you have too. There are seasons when you become disconnected. Your prayer life's not what it should be. You haven't been in the Word recently. You're kind of drifting. You're going on yesterday's manna to sustain you for today. It'll work for a little while, but in short order, you find yourself dry. You find yourself disconnected. You find yourself distant from the Lord. Other people seem to be rejoicing in God, but you're having trouble dragging yourself out of bed in the morning. You're having trouble just getting through life. It's feeling dry. It's feeling desperate. Jesus is always our answer. He's always the connection between where we are slaves and our freedom. He's our connection between our Egypt and our promised land, pressing into Him. And Hebrews is telling us He has been appointed heir of all things. What that means is He deserves all things. He has earned the right to be Lord and God. He has earned the right to be Lord over all. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter how they scoff, no matter how they curse in these days, no matter how they badmouth everything that goes on that day, they will drop to their knees. They may be an atheist today, but boy, I'll tell you what, they'll be believers on that day. Be too late for them, but they'll be believers on that day. They will drop to their knees and they will confess, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Nothing happens but by His will. He shall reign forever and ever. That same verse 10 says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. It's talking about Jesus. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. He's not only the inheritor of all things, He created everything. You, O Lord, created all that there is. In verse 3, it tells us that He sustains all things by His powerful word. He says it, it becomes. Let there be light, there was light. Let vegetation spring up, vegetation sprung up. We're still sustained by His powerful word. He spoke it, and that's why these things exist. If it were possible for God to die, we would instantly evaporate. We would disappear. There would be no memory of us. We are, as it were, a figment of Jesus's imagination. We are a thought in His mind. Although we are real and we are tangible and so on, He sustains everything by His powerful word. You remember Nietzsche, the philosopher, came up with that God is dead thing. And I appreciate somebody wrote on a dumpster one time, God is dead, Nietzsche. Then he wrote, Nietzsche is dead, God. And He sustains all that is. That same verse tells us that he provided purification for sin. He redeemed all things. He made it, he sustains it, and then he went and redeemed it. That's pretty awesome. He made it, he sustains it, we stained it. He redeemed us and all of the world. So Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, and the inheritor of all things. He owns us at least four times over, at least four times over. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is Lord, he is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. There's no other name higher. There's no one greater. So who do you have respect for? Who do you fear? Are you worried about your job? Do you have concerns about your boss? Are there politicians that you're concerned about? There's no name higher than the name of Jesus. What do you do when your boss gives you a directive? Your respect has a lot to do with how you respond to that. What do we do when the cable bill goes up? What do we do when the taxes go up? Well, we complain a little bit about it, so on and so forth, but we pay it, don't we? We give to those who require of us. And often while we're serving one another, we're pushing Jesus back a little bit further and a little bit further. Well, I need more time, and so I need less of church, and so I need this and I need that. I'm telling you this morning, you need to pay careful attention to the name of Jesus and what he requires. You need to pay careful attention to the name of Jesus. There's no name higher. There's no greater authority. He's the one who will call us out of the grave and judge our souls. We will stand before him on that day. He's the one who will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will go on his right, and the goats will go on his left. The sheep he will welcome into glory, while the goats will be exiled into hell. This is the one being you need to pay attention to, obey, and respect. He will get you to the promised land. He will help you to live with joy and peace and life today. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 reads, "But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom.'" About the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." There are three tests for God. Three qualities only God has. Only God has each one of them, and only God has all three. In order to be considered part of the, you can go home and take this test, see if you qualify, if you're part of the Godhead or not. But if you qualify, you're part of the Holy Trinity. The first test is eternity, eternal in nature. No beginning, no end. God has no beginning, God has no end. He was not created, he always was. We find here in the book of Hebrews that he existed, Jesus existed, before things were created. Verse 10 says, "In the beginning, Lord," and you'll see in context, it's talking about Jesus, "you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Jesus was instrumental in creating all things. And you'll recall Jesus saying to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am." And what did they do? They picked up stones and they wanted to kill him because they said, "That's blasphemy. You are making yourself equal with God." Well, it wasn't blasphemy because he was speaking the truth. The second test for God is that of creation. Only God is credited with creating in the Bible. Only God. You'll never find a reference to anything but God being the creator. Only God creates. Angels are created beings. God created them and they never made anything. Now, maybe they have craft classes like we do. I don't know. Hey, look what I made out of the beautiful things that God did. I don't know. But they never created anything. They're very powerful. Two-thirds of them decided they're going to continue to worship God. A third of them decided to side with Satan in rebellion against God. But they never, ever created an ant, a mole, a plant, or a human. Powerful, more powerful than us. They can influence people. But they never created anything. And we saw in verses 3 and 10 that Jesus is credited with having created. The Gospel of John says, without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is the Word, and he was active in creation. If we had a divine fingerprint kit, we could dust things to see divine fingerprints. We would see the fingerprints of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on everything. Each one was active and is given credit for creation in the Bible. So the first test was eternal nature. The second test is creating. And the third test is worship. Only God is worthy of worship in the Bible. Only God is authorized to be worshiped in the Bible. People worship false gods. People, Satan rose up and decided, he was a created angel himself. He decided he wanted worship for himself. A third of the angels, like I said, went with him. But as far as the Bible is concerned, only God deserves worship. Lucifer, Satan, will receive eternity in the lake of fire because of that rebellion. And all who follow him, all who worship him, will take their place in the lake of fire beside him. All those angels, all those fallen angels. But only God is authorized for worship. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is standing beside an angel. And the angel shows him great and wonderful things. And John bows down to worship to the angel. And the angel picks him back up and says, no, don't worship me. I'm just an angel. Worship him. Worship God. Worship the Lamb. Only he is authorized to be worshiped. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6 says, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Let all God's angels worship him. God came to dwell among us, and God called upon his angels, worship him. God walking around as a man, or in this case, lying in the manger as a baby, and God looks over at his angels and says, worship him. And they break out in song, and they glorify God. This is such a tremendous miracle. They can't believe it, that God could be contained within a body and that he was doing such a marvelous work of redemption for mankind. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill, on whom his favor rests. Can you imagine their joy on that day? He says, worship him. Oh, yeah, woohoo! We only worship God. There he is. Let us worship him. Verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? Angels are servants. They're God's servants. They're our servants. God sends them to bless. I'm sure there are many times we didn't see their action. Your car was sliding toward the edge and you said, oh, Jesus, and his angel stopped that car from sliding any further. You're in a desperate way. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. And God sends his angel just to make sure that you have the right word, that things become clear in your life. But Jesus is the one that works our salvation. Jesus is the one that is leading us to our promised land. How sad that there's a whole industry built up around angels now. And some people go a little too far with that, you know. But worship Jesus. You worship him and he'll send his angels. He'll take care of dispatching angels and so on. I don't get that, what a lot of Catholics do. They have these saints that they pray to. That would even be worse than an angel, I would think. But we have the name of Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. So we go to Jesus. He'll dispatch whoever he wants to do whatever needs to be done. But we have complete access. The veil has been torn. I'm welcome right into the throne room. And it's Jesus that I worship. It's Jesus that I serve. It's Jesus that is bringing my salvation. Angels are more powerful than us. But don't you know, Paul says, one day we will judge the angels. One day we will judge the angels. A little lower than the angels right now, but soon there will be glory and honor, not just for Jesus, but for all of mankind that has come under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days we'll actually be pitying the poor little angels that are helping to serve all around heaven as God exalts his children in their presence. Thank God for angels, but don't seek them out. Seek the Lord. You know, much is said about spirit guides today. No. Fallen angels in disguise so often. We have these people who do seances and such, and they'll get you in contact with the spirit of your dearly departed loved one. Please don't go there. For there are false spirits. There are deceptive angels. The Bible says that Satan himself appears as an angel of light in order to deceive. And sometimes people become desperate. I know the Lord sometimes takes his time to answer our requests. Amen. But his timing is perfect. We become impatient, but God knows what he's doing, and you trust him. Sometimes people are crying out and calling out, and they try to take a shortcut of some kind. Let me tell you something, that shortcut will cost you everything. Stay away from those dark forces. Oh, it was so beautiful. I felt so loved. I felt so warm. Boy, she told me everything that ever happened. She was right on. It's a trap. That's bait that is set out. Jesus Christ has everything that you need. Let this message be an anchor to our study to the book of Hebrews. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. When we think about Jesus, we need to be ready without hesitation to bow our knee and say, yes, Lord. I don't have to mull it over, consider my options, wonder how I feel about it. Yes, Lord. What he promises is true. When he warns, I need to shiver. When he commands, I jump. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. There are not multiple paths to heaven. There is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you have been wavering in your faith between multiple belief systems, you need to repent and come home. Burn your occult material, your Ouija board, your tarot cards, your horoscope, and apologize to Jesus. Come down on your knees and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm just like the children of Israel who were in the desert. They never gave up their idols, and I've been hanging on to mine. And today I renounce every one of them in the name of Jesus. You are my source. You are my all. You created me. You sustained me. You redeemed me. And one day I'll appear before you because you are the inheritor of all things. If you've been drifting, wake up. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning?